turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 18 and going all the way down to verse 5 of chapter 4. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and who will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. This Corinthian church, as we have been reading throughout these first three chapters, has been very divided. Carnality and worldliness have influenced the church. They have affected how they view things within the church. They have become a distraction from kingdom work that the Lord is doing within the church. There's two errors that they had. They had begun to exalt human wisdom. They had taken ideas from their culture and brought them into the church and tried to operate within the church through the mindsets that they had from the culture. And that led them to this second portion, this second part that Paul has been focusing on throughout these chapters, especially the last two. And that is that they have been exalting human leaders. They have been rallying around individual leaders, focusing upon gifts, focusing upon personalities that the Lord had given these men. They were having a form of territorialism. We are a people that like territory, do we not? We like to say, this is my area. You can stay on your turf. This is mine. I am the ruler of this area. Is it not even that way at the grocery store? You put your items on the counter and you take the little bar and you set it down, and this is my real estate here at the grocery store. Don't encroach upon my area. I don't want your stick of gum on my side. I'm not paying for it. But this territorialism, dear friends, has no place in the local church. Territorialism has no place in ministry. And it is our carnality. It is our worldliness that seeks to bring that into this area, that which Christ has saved us from, that which we have been granted freedom from. They are now taking and bringing that into the church. Competitiveness and pride act as fuel for territorialism. Right? If you are playing ultimate frisbee, it is absolutely fine for you to be competitive. See, but ministers are not competing one with another. An eldership should not be competing one with another. This is a team. Everyone should be working together. This territorialism is not something that can only occur within the local church. This can begin to creep into families. And I've seen this, and it's sad. Infighting begins to happen within a family. In some cases, you'll have parents jockeying territory between one another, seeking to pull children on their side seeking to speak ill of the other so that these ones here will be on their side so that they would win this argument against the spouse. They would all admit that that is wrong. But why is it tolerated in churches? Why, when we have been saved from this, why is it that when the Lord has chosen, He has chosen to save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and we glory in that. We read passages like we did from Revelation earlier, and Revelation speaks of this greatness, the greatness of the salvation of every tongue, tribe, and nation that is saved. And then we will get together and we will infight and we will take these little peculiarities, these little pieces of our culture, these little pieces of a subculture that we like, and we will seek to make a territory, seek to make division in these areas. It takes the beauty out of the gospel, does it not? The fact that the Lord has called to Himself a diverse people, and then that diverse people is now seeking to create various camps around their preferences, their personalities, and gifts, becoming a great form of division. What a shame. How painful that is to watch. And all of us can look out and we can say, that's wrong, we shouldn't do that. So many of us can be guilty of stepping into that because we're not seeing past our area. We're not seeing past our turf. We're not seeing past this area where the Lord has us working. We're not looking at the whole building that the Lord is building. We're not looking at this whole field that the Lord is planting, these illustrations that Paul has been using during these past few chapters. We may be focused on this area, but that doesn't make the area over here less important. It is the Lord that is doing the building. So there are three solutions that Paul gives to the Corinthians. Paul gives them three solutions to this divisiveness, something that all of us can fall prey to if we're not careful. And they are these three. Number one, to have a right view of ourselves. Number two, to have a right view of others. And thirdly, to have a right view of God. And Paul is very much bringing his argument from the past three chapters to its climax at this point. Having a right view of others, to remember who we are, to be humble, to not think of ourselves higher than we should, to recognize the limitations that we have as individuals, recognize our limitations intellectually, spiritually. Number two, to have a right view of others. In remembering who we are, in remembering the limitations that we have, we should likewise view others in that same way. It allows us to view others, view even those that the Lord has given us, those the Lord that has given us for our spiritual edification in the right way. And to thirdly, to have a right view of God. Understanding that the Lord is the standard. The Lord is that righteous standard. The Lord is the master builder. The Lord is the master gardener. This is His building. This is His field. And He will build it. He will plant it the way He has determined is best. And all of us know what He has determined is best. It's greater than what any of us could bring to the table. So we see this. First point, we should have a right view of ourselves. And Paul gives them this warning. He warns them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. What a stark warning. Paul gives this warning at five other times within his writings. Let no man deceive himself. These are strong words. He makes this statement in such a universal fashion because all of us are given to deception. All of us have blind spots. As it is said, pride comes before the fall. It is a pattern that we have seen within the scriptures. It is a pattern we have seen in history. It is a pattern that we have seen even in our own lives. That is his warning. Since we are given to this deception, we are given to this mindset of thinking higher of ourselves than we ought. He is warning us. He is cautioning us. He is telling us to view ourselves rightly. Remember who we are. Remember what we have been saved from. This is the apostle's warning, one to which all of us should heed. One to which all should heed if they desire to be free from destruction. And I don't even mean ultimate destruction. I mean the calamities that come about because of not viewing ourselves rightly, which is what's happening right here in the Corinthian church. They are not viewing themselves rightly. Therefore, they're not viewing these ministers rightly. And that is the fruit of them not viewing God rightly, forgetting who they are in relation to the Lord, misunderstanding what the Lord has saved them from and taking these ideas from their culture and projecting them into the church. It's causing great destruction. Very problematic. Great pain has occurred because of this sin. This is a destruction and opportunities of ministry. Destruction and opportunities that the Lord is giving to people for kingdom work, destroyed. Why? Because of pride. Men making their will primary, unlike what we prayed earlier. It's praying, my will be done. Not saying, thy will be done. My will be done. Not your kingdom come, my kingdom come, my territory. Paul is calling the Corinthians here to a realism, to seeing this rightly, not seeing this through the lens of their culture, not seeing this through this lens of the Corinthian mindset, this very opulent city, this very wealthy city, this city which is known for its culture, for its theater, for its great sophists, these great speakers. All of these things were coming into the church and causing havoc. And they saw themselves as wise. They saw themselves as having great wisdom. And why? Because that was wise in their culture. When they existed in their culture, this was wise. So they brought it into the church. But it is not wise here. Paul is calling them to be fools. Paul is calling them to think in a way that is foolish, not according to the word of God, not according to right thinking, but calling them to think as fools according to their culture, to disregard these idols that are distracting them from that which is of most importance. This is a call for all of us. That we may not let these idols within our culture corrupt the ministry within the church. That we may not let these false pretenses, misunderstandings that we bring from our culture, this baggage that we have, and it requires that we view ourselves rightly. We remember who we are. We remember that we are a people who have been saved by grace through faith. That we need Christ as our prophet. Why? Because we are ignorant. There is knowledge that we are lacking. Chapter 2, he hits on this very specifically. In reviewing that, he deals with exalting human wisdom. And this was a great problem with the Corinthians. They were exalting this human wisdom. And he's calling them here, don't do this. Turn from this worldliness. Turn from this pragmatism. That's certainly something that we as Americans can relate to. View yourself rightly. That's what he calls them to do. View yourself rightly. View yourself in reference to the Word of God, what you know about yourself, what you know about God. If we view ourselves rightly, dear friends, we will know that all that we have has come from the Lord. If we view ourselves rightly, we will know that the wisdom that we have has come from the Lord. We will know that this wisdom we have has been granted to us from the Lord. We have been placed in a position as stewards, one who would take care of this, who would guard this, who would use it in a way that glorifies God, that would make the master happy. If you have a gift, it is something that has been granted to you by the Lord. Where is there to boast? Can I boast in my wisdom? Can I boast in my abilities? All that you have, if it is true knowledge, if it is a true gifting, has been given to you by the Lord. See, not making ourselves primary is one of the keys to avoiding divisiveness. Hear this, dear friends. Divisiveness begins with individuals. Divisiveness also ends with individuals. That's the key there. This is not just a group issue. It is individuals that are participating in groups, becoming divisive. And because of their worldliness, they're not even seeing their error. They're seeing their preferences. They're seeing their desires. They're making them a priority. See, they're not making the kingdom of God a priority. We need to see ourselves rightly. We need to remember the limitations that we have as humans. We need to remember that we have been influenced by something known as the fall. Sin has affected us. It affects us physically in our bodies. It affects us in the way that we think. It affects us within our desires. Our knowledge is distorted. We need to be reoriented, not just once, continually, again and again and again and again. That may be uncomfortable. But the Lord does that because He loves you, because He seeks to conform you to the image of His Son. Our knowledge, understand our knowledge rightly. Our knowledge is limited. God is omniscient. You are not. Who knows what's better? You or God? Experience, our experience is limited. God has existed for all of eternity. God will continue to exist for all of eternity. You have existed for but a short time. All of you have existed for less than 100 years. Giftings, even giftings are limited. The ways in which the Lord will gift people, He will gift one person in this way, and then they will have a deficiency in another way. He will gift someone in this way, and they will have a deficiency in this way. And why does He do that? For His own glory, for His good purpose. Your gifts and your deficiencies are both intended to work for your good. Knowing your ignorance, knowing your fallenness, seeing this is a key to having real wisdom. That's what He's calling them to. This is what He says. He says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. That doesn't make any sense now, does it? But I want you to think of this. Have you ever tried to teach someone who already knew all the answers? Who was standing there, completely ignorant, speaking foolishness, but dead set, convinced that they knew the answers? That is how we can become. That is what Paul is calling us away from here. That we would turn away from the foolish thinking of this world. That we would turn away from the foolish wisdom of this world. Here's the truth, friends. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And what you don't know influences the decisions that you make. It influences what you are doing. And humility is crucial. Humility calls us to remember who we are, that we are a dead and ignorant people spiritually who have been raised to life by Christ Jesus. We have been raised to a newness of life, but there is still work that must be done in us. We must guard ourselves from this foolishness of comparison, of looking over here. So, well, I'm doing better than this guy. So what? Why make that comparison? Friends, when you do that, catch yourself. Call yourself out spiritually. That other person is not the standard. Christ is the standard. You say, but I don't measure up to Christ. That's depressing when I see the greatness of Christ and I see that I have not attained that. It should not be. It should not be if you know the gospel. If you are trusting in Christ, you have his righteousness. Viewing your deficiencies in light of the righteousness of Christ should drive you to obedience. Should drive you to say, thank you, Lord, for showing me this area. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this area where I can glorify you more. Please grant me patience. Please grant me strength to continue to walk. Because I know I am a person that needs growth. Our wisdom must be based on the Word of God. Wisdom must be based on the Word of God. You don't need the world's wisdom. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever considered the fact that you don't need the world's wisdom, that Paul can call people here to be fools to the world and wise to God, and it's completely rational? Think of it this way. Consider this. If the wisdom in the world matches what is in the Word of God, you can go to the Word of God. If the wisdom that is in the world is inconsistent with the Word of God, then you don't need the wisdom of the world. You need to look to the Word of God. And so in these areas, we're talking about spiritual areas. We're talking about having a right understanding of ourselves, having a right understanding of God, having a right understanding of how we should be interacting with one another in the local body, understanding how it is that we should be interacting with those that are within the world. We need not take the world's wisdom and bring it into the church. Now, does that mean I need to go to the Bible to understand how I should work on an AutoCAD program? Should I look to the Bible to see how it is that I'm going to work on my car or fix an airplane? No. There's plenty of wisdom within the world in these areas. But when we talk about being a fool to the world's wisdom, we're talking about clinging to that which comes from the Word of God. These areas of spiritual necessity, we need not supplement it with the world's wisdom. I tell you, I am grateful. I am grateful that the Lord shows to me my areas of deficiency. I am grateful that the Lord demonstrates to me and shows to me the areas where I am weak, where he shows to me the areas where I need growth, shows to me the areas in which I am sinning. And I say that right now. If you could see me at times when these areas are brought to my attention, I might not look so grateful at those moments. But in reflecting upon it, I am very, very grateful. Because it is a reminder of what I have in Christ. It is a reminder of where I would be apart from Christ. That this great gospel of Jesus Christ has saved me from the depths of sin. Has saved me from the clutches of leaning on my own strength. Leaning on my own understanding, leaning on my own abilities. The Lord reminds me of my inadequacy, and I am grateful. And he does this because he loves me. He does this because he cares for me spiritually. He desires for me to grow. He has made a promise. He has said that he will conform you to the image of Christ, and he is working in me, in my life. He is doing that for you as well. Do not kick at the goads when the Lord is doing this. Many of you might not be familiar with that term. It is a term used many times in the Old Testament. A goad was a pointy stick that a farmer using a plow would use to poke at the back of a mule or poke at the back of an oxen and tell him you're going the wrong way. You're going to cause great destruction. That the plow needed to go in a very straight line. If you begin to go in all kinds of different ways, you're not going to be able to plant the field. You've got to redo it. And so goading him. No, go this way. You're going to save yourself less work if you go this way. We're going to accomplish what we're trying to do if you go this way. Is that goad enjoyable? No, absolutely not. It's not something that is fun. It's not something that the mule or the oxen looks forward to, but it is something that is for their good. And God, because he loves us, does this for our good. All of us need to remember ourselves. All of us need to remember the effects of the fall, the ways in which our knowledge is distorted. We need to remember that our knowledge is even limited. Even the right knowledge that we have is limited. We only understand a certain amount. We have a certain focus that we can even give in at one particular time. Our experience is limited, and even our giftings are limited. So when taking all of this in, understanding ourselves rightly allows us to understand others rightly. See, we're sinners saved by grace through faith, and this knowledge has come from the Lord. This wisdom has come from the Lord. And if the wisdom and knowledge had not come from the Lord, then it's not wisdom and knowledge that you need in this area of spirituality. If you have a gifting, then it has come from the Lord. There is nothing that we can boast in. May we remember who we are. Let no one be deceived. Let no one be deceived. View yourself rightly, that you may, number two, have a right view of others, that you may view others rightly. Paul says this in chapter 3 in verses 19 through 22. He says this, "For the wisdom of the world is folly to God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours." Paul begins with this argument that we shouldn't think too much of ourselves. But this helps us in the area of thinking too much of others. The emphasis of the Corinthian church at this time was an overemphasis upon the humans and their giftedness and their personalities. They were taking something the Lord had given them, taking something the Lord had given them for their benefit, taking something the Lord had given them for their spiritual edification. And they are doing what we do as natural born idolaters, and they're taking what is given and responding sinfully. The Lord had given this to them for a good purpose, and they are not viewing it rightly. They are viewing it in worldliness, and they are responding sinfully, and they are taking something that is good, and they're using it in a way that is evil. They were making much of themselves, and in making much of themselves, they were viewing others wrongly. They were making their preference to be the authority rather than the word of God. This is divisive. This was causing great division in the church. This was causing great havoc. I want you to understand how serious Paul believes division to be. He spends these first four chapters just dealing with division so that he can get to chapter 5 and deal with a man who is practicing incest. Look at Paul's priorities here. This is something that he considers to be very, very serious, something that is hitting at the very roots and the foundation of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul, at this point, his argument that he has been building for these past three chapters is now building to its climax. And we're going to spend most of our time on this second point because Paul has spent so much time dealing with this point, viewing others rightly. Viewing those that the Lord has given, the Lord has gifted, the Lord has given to the church for the church's edification. They're not viewing themselves rightly, and it's causing them to view others wrongly. And the fruit of this has its basis in viewing God wrongly. Let's review a little bit. Let's see where we have walked over these past few weeks. In chapters 3 and 4, he has dealt with this idea of exalting these human leaders. Actually, 2 through 4, he's been dealing with this idea of exalting human leaders. He's been showing the defects. He's been pointing out that there is a great defect here in exalting these human leaders. And it has its basis in carnality. It has its basis in spiritual immaturity. They don't see the spiritual immaturity, but the spiritual immaturity has crept in, and it is influencing how they are viewing because they need to be reoriented. And furthermore, this immaturity is messing up their view of ministry. They have a misunderstanding of what the ministry even is. They're taking these worldly ideas, these cultural preferences, and they're projecting them into the church. And they're missing the point that these men here who are given as servants are there for you, not to exalt, are not there for you to make much of, are not there for you to make preferences out of and make priorities out of, but rather there to point you to Christ, to point you to the cross. And ultimately, this gives a misunderstanding of God. It gives a misunderstanding of what ministry is, because the ministry is not about the minister. The ministry is about the Lord, the one who has given the minister. It is God. It is God that gives the increase. It is God that gives the growth. Paul has planted, Apollos has watered, but God has given the growth. What is it that any minister should be boasting in? What they have, the Lord has given to them. And all of this is building up right here at this point. It builds up right here on verse 21. He says, so let no one boast in men. You know how universal that is. Let no one boast in men. Here in that verse, in that short verse, he is summarizing what he has been saying in all of these chapters leading up to this point. One commentator named Vaughn makes this point. He says, the Corinthians saw preachers as leaders of rival parties and conflicting groups. They exaggerated the importance of the human element in the work of the gospel. They were emphasizing man. They were emphasizing the works of men and not God. They were emphasizing the gifts of the man and not emphasizing the one who had given the gifts. Emphasizing the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. What is the purpose of the gifts? Why has the Lord gifted certain people? Why has one man been gifted in a particular way? Well, the Lord has given it for a good purpose. For the Lord is building a field. For the Lord is building a building. All of these gifts exist for the glory of God, to point others to the glory of God. It becomes idolatry. It becomes idolatry when you begin to focus on the creation rather than the creator. This creation exists to point to God, to demonstrate the glory of God. And the same is true. The same is true in Christian ministry. The same is true in the ways in which the Lord will gift one person or will gift another person. But for the Corinthians, these gifts, for the Corinthians, these giftings, these personalities, their preferences had become a distraction to worship because they weren't viewing others rightly. They were taking their worldly wisdom and bringing it into the church, and it was causing them to view these ministers wrongly. It was causing them to create factions, to have this territorialism. This worldliness, dear friends, had distracted them from worship, distracted them greatly. And it's a misunderstanding of ministry. It's a misunderstanding of why the Lord put the elders in at the church and the ways in which he did. Why it is the Lord has gifted particular people in particular ways and not gifted others in other ways. This happens so many times. You see this in elderships with ministers of the gospel. What is happening even here in this Corinthian church? The Lord, in his great and eternal divine wisdom, equips men for the ministry of the church, for the service of the church, to point the people to Christ. And so you will have, because of the Lord's has so chosen, you will have one man who is particularly gifted in one area. He will be really gifted in the area of preaching. That's what you had with Apollos, was it not? He was a very gifted preacher, a very eloquent man. You'll have another who is gifted in the area of pastoral care, someone who will patiently walk alongside the people. You know, perhaps like Paul did, as he walked with the people in Ephesians for 3 years, showing to them the entire counsel of God. See? Someone else may be more relatable. They may be more down to earth. It may be someone that people can relate to, someone who is gifted in hospitality, someone who is opening up his home, someone that people are easily able to identify with. See, but instead of the people in Corinth looking at these gifts that were given, instead of the people utilizing this and saying, wow, how the Lord has given us all these different areas of giftedness, how he has given us all these areas for our spiritual growth. See, they are turning on this and seeking to make a crowd around their area of comfort. The Lord doesn't have you in a church to keep you where you are. The Lord desires for you to grow. He desires for you to mature. He desires for you to show an increase spiritually. And that is going to cause areas of discomfort. We don't desire that. We seek to go after comfort. Paul's calling them away from this. This is what he says to them. He says, all of them are yours. All of them are yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Peter is yours. He goes on even to say, life and death is yours. You have been given everything you're Christian in Christ. All that you need has been granted to you in Christ. This is a great eschatological hope that Paul is reminding them of. This glory that they have, that they are people that will inherit this kingdom of the King of the universe. All of this is yours. Why would you pick such a small territory? Why would you claim just this minister or this gift as your own? The world is so, so much bigger than they were making it. The ministry of the Lord was so, so much bigger than what they were assuming it to be. So, am I saying it doesn't matter what a man does? Am I saying it doesn't matter whether a man teaches rightly or teaches wrongly? Of course not. Of course not. All that is taught, all that is said must be brought to the Word of God. It must be considered in light of the Word of God. Now, this is an area where I want to emphasize towards the elders. Because, dear elders, my brothers, this is an area where there can be great division within a church. See, amongst elders, you can have an opportunity. You can have a situation where one elder begins to look at another elder that is gifted in a particular way. He begins to see that this elder is gifted in a way in which I am not gifted. And instead of being grateful for what the Lord is doing in that man's life, he can become jealous. He can begin to look at that other's giftings and begin to picture himself so that he is not even concentrating when that man's preaching, that he's focusing there upon himself, occupying that position because he has not had that gifting. So one man is a gifted speaker. Another man might be gifted in counseling. Another man, as we said, might be gifted in hospitality and in relating to the people and in interacting with this people. And all of these can become pitfalls. All of these can become snares if they're not viewed rightly. The man who is the great speaker, the one to whom many are flocking to hear, can begin to think higher of himself than he should. And that is why many times the Lord uses thorns in the flesh of men. Many times things that are painful, things that are difficult for them. Spurgeon was a great example. He was a man who was one of the greatest preachers that we have ever had. Certainly the greatest preacher ever in English. And he was a man that suffered with gout throughout his life. Incredible pain he suffered. He was a man that struggled with depression greatly. He was a man whose wife became a paraplegic after giving birth to her twins. He was a man that suffered greatly. And I see some of these stories and I reflect on what I read about Paul and where he talks about this thorn that was given to him in the flesh and the thorn that was given to him that he would be humble. So many times the Lord will do that. That is a snare there. The man who has given that gift should not think higher of himself than he should. Another man might be given a gift of pastoral counseling. He has a gift. He is able to walk beside people. He is able to speak wisdom into their life. He is able to help them. He is a man who is working tirelessly, getting up in the middle of the night and going out to visit people in hospitals, stopping what he is doing to go out over here and to work with a couple whose marriage is now in crisis. And he begins to build a rapport with those that are around him. And this too can become a snare if he begins to utilize these relationships merely to spread gossip or slander about others that are serving in the church. We need not do that. Another gifted in hospitality and being relatable with people, having others in his home, investing in their life, doing good work in this area. There's a danger there as well. He sees the prominence of someone else. He desires to be where that other person is. He's not seeing the ways in which the Lord has blessed him. He's not remembering what he has been saved from, but he's viewing things in a way that is worldly. And he's taking these opportunities, taking these ways he has invested in others' life and merely using it to cause division, thinking, you know, maybe I'll go plant a church over here. I'm going to need these people to go with me. Perhaps I'll use these relationships for that purpose. So this man is now using these opportunities the Lord has given him to sow seeds of discord among the body. Dear elders, may this not be amongst us. May the Lord guard us. May the Lord guard us from competitiveness with one another. May he guard us from a comparison of giftings. As is through the Lord that wisdom has come, and it's through the Lord in his wisdom that he has given particular gifts, particular abilities in certain areas. And so the Lord knows what is best. And I want you to see something very particular within this controversy in Corinth. And that is, Paul mentions this many times. And this is the idea of this eloquence of speaking being a part of this controversy. We have Paul many times comparing Paul and Apollos. Was Paul crucified for you? And many times he is using this man. And this Apollos is a man, friends, I want you to see. He is spoken of in scriptures unlike anyone else. There's no one else in the scriptures that I know of that is spoken of like Apollos. It says Acts 18, beginning in verse 24. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. This is a man that it says he was a very eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures, and he spoke in a way that is fervent in the spirit. Look at Paul in contrast to that. Look at what Paul has written about himself leading even up to this point here at the end of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Paul writes, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul claims he did not come speaking eloquently. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul very humbly speaks of the ways in which others have denounced him because of his lack of eloquence. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 9, he says, I do not want to appear to be frightening to you in my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. And then in the next chapter, Paul claims not to be eloquent. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you, in all things. But the Lord had given these men to the Corinthians for their edification. He had gifted these men in very particular ways, in very specific ways, for the growth of this body. As Paul says, all of them are yours. All of these ministers were theirs. One commentator named Linsky says this, how foolish to pit these men against each other. Other when all three of them, including all that divine grace, had been bestowed upon each of them. It belonged equally to the Corinthians, yet they did not indeed belong to them in order that they might boast about them, but rather in order that they might accept it with humble thanks. These men were given to this church for their growth and edification. These men were given to this church, even though they had different giftings, even though they had different personalities. And the purpose of this was to point to Christ. Because let's be honest, it's not really about any of them. None of this is really about any of us. In any way that you are given opportunity to serve the Lord, in any way you're given opportunity to do kingdom work, it's not about you. It's about Christ. And it is to Christ that we should be pointing people. As Paul says back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? There was a time in my life when I had attended just a First Baptist church, and I had been there for many, many years. And I began to grow in knowledge of certain things in Scripture. I began to read more Reformed material. I began to read many of the works in the Banner of Truth and reading some of the Puritan paperbacks. I began to realize that there were many things in the church I was in that were in error. And I desired to go to a more biblical church. So I attended a church called Providence Baptist Church. Now, the gentleman who's coming here on Wednesday, the astronaut Barry Wilmore, is an elder at that church. And this church was very influential in my life. I grew very much during this time. But there are two areas that I struggled with when I began to go to that church. The first was the music. They were meeting in a little wedding chapel, and they had to bring in their own synthesizer, so we would play these hymns out of the Trinity hymnal on a synthesizer. The acoustics were not very good. It wasn't a really high-quality synthesizer, and I struggled. I struggled because where I had attended before, it was just so easy for me to participate. It was just so much more inviting for me, and I struggled in this area. And I came under great conviction over that. Began to realize I was allowing this instrumentation to affect my worship of God during this time. Another area I struggled with was the preaching. I struggled in following the preaching. And there were two errors that I had. I struggled, number one, because I did not have the theological grounding to understand much of what the pastor was saying. And he wasn't bringing it down on the bottom shelf so that everything he said was something that I understood. And it took years of studying and sitting under this preaching to begin to have even the right categories so that I could interpret some of the things that he was saying. And the other area was he wasn't as eloquent as the pastor I sat under before. He was a man that was working. He was a man that was serving the small congregation, and the much that he had there was a blessing. And by God's grace, I began to focus and began to consider myself during this time. Where are my thoughts when I'm hearing the word proclaimed? And I found many times my thoughts were in other areas, that I was allowing other things to become a distraction. We must guard ourselves. We must guard ourselves in these areas. We must not allow these areas of giftings to become a distraction in worship. We all must be open to growth. We must not be prideful and say, I'm good where I am. We know we're not good where we are. Let's humbly submit to the Word of God. Let's humbly submit to the Spirit of God. So we need to have a right view of ourselves. We need to have a right view of others. And the foundation of all of this is that we need to have a right view of God. We see that ending here from verse 23 through verse 5 in chapter 4. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, or who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. Paul is calling them, and had been calling them, to cease from exalting human leaders. And this misunderstanding in human leaders was leading them to misunderstand rewards. How it is that one will be rewarded for the works that they do. God will be the one that honors men. There will be a judgment that comes to pass for all of us, for all of our lives. Though in this passage and the passage prior to this, he's dealing specifically in the area of ministers. See, the Corinthians were focused upon their favorite part of the building project. They were focused upon the areas of that building that they liked the most. And they were neglecting the whole. They were neglecting the entire building that the Lord was putting together in his wisdom and through these particular men that he had given them. They weren't seeing. They weren't seeing how myopic their views were. They weren't seeing how short-sighted their views were. They weren't seeing how the building as a whole wouldn't even be able to operate if only their area of expertise, only their area of preference was the only one that was built. They weren't seeing that they were all in this together, that they were all a part of this same building project. Paul's seeking to reorient this. He's seeking to reorient their view in this area. One commentator named Barrett makes this statement. He says, the creation and nurturing of faith is neither the work of the preacher or the hearer, but of God. It is God that gives this increase. It is God that grows the people. And this is how they should be regarding these ministers, those who have been given the mysteries of God. Another commentator, Champa, makes this point. He says, the Corinthians were assessing their leaders on the criteria of wisdom, eloquence, and impressive personal presence. In stark contrast, God's basis for judgment is very different. Those given a trust must prove faithful. A basic attribute of God is his dependability, whereas we must be tempted to judge ministers on their success or initiative or giftedness in terms of interpersonal relations or speaking. The sole requirement Paul counsels them to keep in mind is their faithfulness to God. This personality worship had become a distraction to them. This worship of these gifts had become a distraction to them, become a distraction from the gospel. And focusing on the gifts rather than the giver takes away from what we have in the gospel. It makes us think that it is the works of men that are bringing salvation, and we know that it is through Christ that has been done. The temple of Christ has been broken down. His body has been broken. And since we have that, we need not break down what the Lord is building here. We need not build up partitions. And we need to remember that there will be a judgment. The Lord will judge all that we do. The Lord will judge all that serve him in the area of ministry. But the Lord's judgment will be a godly judgment. Paul writes this, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Is Paul saying, hey, you can't judge me, only God can judge me? It's a common phrase that people like to give in our day. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying that the judgment that the Lord will use is not the judgment that the Corinthians are using against him. He's saying, I know not any area here where I am falling prey to unfaithfulness, but if I am, the Lord will bring that to my attention, and he will be judging me in a godly standard. Paul was under attack by those that are there, and he reminds us all that we are involved in the ministry of God, and the Lord will judge our work. As he laid this out just prior to this in the last sermon, in verses 12 through 15, that there will be a judgment that comes, and what survives this judgment will be that which is last, only that which is done for Christ is going to last. And that's an area where all of us need to reflect. All of us need to remember that there are areas that the Lord has given us. There are areas that the Lord has given us as stewards over. And there will be a judgment that comes, and he will look at what we have done. And some of the things that we have built are merely worldly. They are the hay, the stubble, the straw. And there are other areas that we have done for Christ, that we have done in obedience to the Lord. And those will be these precious metals, these precious stones, gold and silver that he speaks of, he spoke of in this last passage. And that is the judgment that will come. That is how we need to understand how it is that we should be judged and how it is that we should be judging others. We need to have a right view of ourselves. Understanding the Lord rightly reminds us of this gospel. It reminds of this great gospel that we are a people who have been saved by grace through faith. It is not our own efforts. It doesn't become our own efforts at any part in the Christian life. It is the Lord that strengthens us. What we have from the Lord. And with a right understanding of ourselves, it gives us the opportunity to rightly understand others, even those the Lord has given to us. Even those the Lord has given to us for our growth and spiritual edification. It allows us to see them rightly because we see ourselves rightly, and that has its basis in seeing God rightly.